Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher, once said, "A man's life is always more forcible than his speech. A man's life, how he lives, is always more forcible than his speech." He says, "When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching." In other words, what he's saying is our example as believers and as pastors or church leaders must be effective. Not just what we say, but what we live, how we live. We're in a sermon series on 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy, and it's the first of three pastoral epistles, along with 2 Timothy and the book of Titus. They're called pastoral epistles because they're letters or epistles written to pastors by the Apostle Paul. Written to Titus on the island of Crete, and this one, along with 2 Timothy, is written to Timothy, who is the pastor at the church of Ephesus. And what these letters are instructions to the pastor for the church, how the body of Christ, the local church, should operate, the creed and the conduct of the church, the doctrine and the deeds here at New Life. We learn about those things by this letter of 1 Timothy. And as we've been going through this, we've gotten all the way to chapter 4. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first part of chapter 4, where it talked about getting in shape through spiritual exercise or discipline. The word is gymnazo. It's the word we get our gymnasium word from. It's to exercise, to get in shape spiritually, to do those things that cause us to grow in our spiritual life. And you see many people going right here to the wellness center, working out, sweating, put on their goofy workout clothes and sweating and working so hard to get their bodies in shape. And Paul says, you know what, that's got some profit, but only for this life. Spiritual exercise, prayer, being in the Word, fellowship, sharing our faith, that kind of stuff, walking with the Lord is far more important because it's good for this life and the life to come. Because we're growing, we're getting stronger in our walks with the Lord. And so we need to not only exercise, but we need to eat healthy by feeding on the Word of God. Not worldly fables, but on the Word of God, spiritual truth found in the Scriptures. And we need to meet with the Lord daily with our quiet times. That's getting in shape spiritually. This morning, we pick it up in verse 11, where Paul gets a bit personal with Pastor Timothy, and he gives him some instructions and exhortation. As a pastor, how do you lead your church there in Ephesus? And the first thing you need to do, he says in verse 11, is to speak with authority. To speak with authority. Verse 11 just simply says, prescribe and teach these things. The NIV and the King James Version both translate the word prescribe as command. The Greek word is really like a military word. It's a command. As a matter of fact, it was used back in chapter 1, verse 3, as the word instruct. But even there, it can carry that idea of a military command. It's a strong word. It's an imperative. It's saying, command people these things. In other words, as a leader of that church, as a pastor of the church here in Ephesus, you need to teach with an authority to it. Now, not your own authority, but the authority that comes with the Word of God. The authority that's inherent in the written Word of God, the Scriptures. Because Jesus is our Lord and our Master, He is the head of the church, therefore His Word is our absolute authority. And as Timothy taught the Word of God, he could teach it with authority because the Word carries authority. This is authority. This isn't just a book about God and we kind of learn what God is like and stuff and we take and leave part of it. No, this is God's word to us. It's His commands and we respond to it as our authority. The word of God is our authority and therefore prescribe or command people to respond to it that way. Hey, we need to respond to the word of God in obedience. It's not a bunch of options given here. This is the word of God. So Timothy, teach it with the idea of authority. Not your own authority. People don't follow you as a pastor, but they follow the Lord who give us His word as our direction. It reminds me of what Paul wrote to Pastor Titus in one of the other pastoral epistles in Titus 2:15. He says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you." In other words, you have an authority. It's not you, but you have the authority of the word of God. And as you preach this word, it carries authority with it. So here in verse 11, you got this idea of commanding and teaching these things, it says. What things? The things that we looked about last week in verses 6 to 10. The things about spiritual health, of eating the Word of God and being healthy in what we eat and being healthy in what we exercise in ourselves, disciplining ourselves towards godliness. Timothy, Paul's saying, teach your flock with authority in the Word of God that they need to grow stronger and be healthy in the Word, prescribed to them that they need to get serious about growing in Christ's likeness or godliness. And then he said, not just that, don't just speak with authority, but secondly, in verse 12, show an example. Teach it with your words, but show it in your life. Verse 12 says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Most commentators believe that at the time that this letter was written, Timothy was between the ages of 30 to 35 years old. Compared to many of the elders and people that were maybe older there at Ephesus, as well as compared to really this congregation today, Timothy is a relatively young man. He was youthful. Compared to me, he was certainly youthful. And there may have been some who were older that looked at him and go, this guy's too young and inexperienced to be leading. And the false teachers that they were dealing with there in Ephesus might have thought, well, who's this young guy to come in and confront us with our false teaching? So he says, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. And Paul isn't saying here that you should be immune from criticism. Don't let anyone tell you what you're doing wrong or right or whatever because you're young. But that he was not to give anyone opportunity to condemn him for his youthfulness by the way that he lived. In other words, live and pastor in such a way that no one has opportunity to say, hey, that's just a young guy who doesn't know what he's doing. He's blowing it. J. Vernon McGee commented on verse 12, and he asked the question, how could Timothy keep people from despising his youth? And then he answered the question in his own southernly blunt kind of way, J. Vernon McGee. He says, by not acting like a fool. You want people not to look down on your youthfulness? Don't act like a youth. Don't act like a fool. Instead, set an example. And that's what we see here in verse 12. McGee went on to observe, the important thing is not your age, but whether you are an example. Don't worry about your chronology. Worry about your Christ-likeness. Are you setting a Christ-like example? So he says, rather, in five things, in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe, or the Berean literal Bible translates that as be a pattern for the believers. Be a pattern of what Christians are to be like. Irregardless of what people might assume about you being a young man, show them what a believer is to be like. Show them maturity in your spiritual life. Set and show an example of a godly Christian. Paul told the same thing to Pastor Titus in Titus 2:7. He said to Titus, in all things, show yourself an example, or to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. He's saying to Titus, show yourself an example in the way you speak and the way you live. Timothy here in verse 12, show yourself an example to the people. We got to set an example. Elderboard Steve and I need to set an example, and really all of us set an example to younger believers. You might think, I don't want to be an example. It's unfortunate that you don't want that because you are an example anyways. I mean, younger people are going to look at you and say, that's what Christians do. There are probably youth in the back of our church service who are looking up and saying, that's how a Christian responds to the Word of God. That's how a Christian worships God when we're singing. They're looking at us, for better or for worse, as examples. Paul says, be imitators of me. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. To the degree that I follow Christ, follow my example. He set an example and he recognized that people are going to follow that. In 2 Thessalonians 3:9, he says about he and his ministry partners, we offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. We need to understand that we not only live for the Lord, but people are watching the way that we live for the Lord. Especially they watch those in church leadership, like Timothy. They watch us whether we want them to or not. So set a godly example. You're setting an example, set a godly example. And here he gives five areas that you can set an example in. Timothy, as a pastor of the church in Ephesus there, and really for all of us, these are areas that we can try to set a godly example in. The first is conversation, or he uses the word speech. What you say, Timothy, and our communication, our conversation should be copyable. Our message should be a model. Our speech should set a standard for others to follow. After all, the words that we speak have tremendous power. You realize that the words that come out, the words that we say impact people more than we think that they do? Amen. For good or for harm? Listen to Proverbs 12:18, and there's a bunch of stuff in Proverbs about what we say with our lips Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Now you could stab somebody or you can heal somebody. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That whole idea of sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me is not really true. Words can be very hurtful or can be very helpful. So it's crucial that we communicate clearly and carefully, that we guard our gab, that we tame our tongues. So how do we do that? Well, the key verse really for that is Ephesians 4:29. Many of you have it memorized. And it just summarizes what should come out and what should not come out of our mouths. Listen to it. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification or building up, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. There's a lot in that verse. I'd encourage you to memorize it or read it on your own. But that's a summary verse of we got to guard what comes out and make sure that it's building up, not harmful. How do we do that? Well, James 1:19 tells us, be slow to what? Slow to speak. It doesn't mean speak slowly. It means be slow before you speak. Stop and think, is what I'm about to say going to benefit? That's what you got to do. We got to stop and think, I'm about to say this, but should I just blurt it out? Or should I stop and think, is this the right wording here? How do I bless in this situation? Maybe I shouldn't say what I was thinking about saying. Maybe I don't have to express everything that comes into my brain or into my thoughts or my feelings. Choose your words carefully. That's the idea of being slow to speak. Choosing carefully the things that we say to make sure that they're Ephesians 4:29. They're building up. They're beneficial words. They're appropriate. They're timely. They're apt. That's the idea. We set an example in our conversation, our communication. Secondly, in our conduct. In our conduct. Not just our lips, but our lives. Not just our speech, but our conduct. The way we conduct ourselves, the way we live. The writer of Hebrews said, Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Look at those who are godly leaders and imitate the way that they live, their conduct. We need to set an example of conduct. The way that we speak and the way that we live our lives. Paul himself was able to say to the believers in Thessalonica who observed the way that he lived, 1 Thessalonians 2:10, he says, you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you as to you believers. That we believe we behaved in such a way towards you that you can say we were devout, upright, and blameless. We lived a godly life, and you saw it. You watched our example. Show that you're a Christian by your conduct. Demonstrate that you're a believer by your behavior. Let people see Christ's likeness in the way that we speak, in the way that we live, our talk and our walk. And then also in our charity in verse 12. The third thing is love. King James Version uses the word charity, and that fits with the little C acrostic we got going here. So I put charity, but love is, it's a great word for Valentine's Day, isn't it? The Greek word is what? Agape. That's God's kind of love. That's God's self-sacrificing, choice of the will love. That's the kind of love that can say, it's not reciprocal. It's a love that says, that person hates me, I'm going to love them anyways. That's my enemy. Jesus said, I'm going to agape them. I'm going to show love to them, even though they may not show love back to me. It's not a human kind of love, it's a God kind of love. A love of sacrifice. A love that does what is beneficial to somebody else, whether they repay it or not. You know, love is the greatest commandment. Jesus said it's the comprehensive commandment. It covers all the other ones. When you go to the Old Testament, you find all those different commands and laws. Jesus said you don't have to remember all those by heart. You can condense them all into two. Remember what they are? Love God, love neighbor. The way you already love yourself. Love God, love your neighbor. That's it. Agape God, agape your neighbor. Timothy, Paul's saying, show others by your example what Christian love looks like, what it is to sacrifice for the benefit of others, to love others in such a way that people see, hey, that guy's filled with the Holy Spirit, because a fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience. The first one is love. Show an example in your conversation, in your conduct, in your charity. And fourth, in verse 12, in your confidence, or the word that's used there is faith. It means belief, trust, assurance. It's taking God and saying, God, you said it, I believe it. That settles it. Right? It's trusting God at his word, trusting God's promises. When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, he said, I see that you have a faith in God, and it's observable. Listen to this, Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you. He heard about in Ephesus that their faith was evident. You can't see someone's faith on the outside, but you see it by the way they live, that they're trusting in God. It's evident by the way that they make their decisions and walk with the Lord that they are trusting in him. It shows up in the way that we live. And he's saying, I've heard about your faith because it's observable. It exists among you. People can see it by the way that you live. Timothy, show your example that you are trusting God, that you're relying, that your confidence is completely in the Lord and in his word. We have to do the same thing. Show ourselves an example in conversation, conduct, charity, confidence, and then fifth, and finally, in verse 12, our chastity. Or you could put the word cleanliness there, cleanness. The word is purity. And the only other time the same Greek word is used in the Bible is later in the same epistle in chapter 5, verse 2, where he says, treat the younger women as sisters in all purity, in all chastity, in all cleanliness. Paul used a different form of the Greek word a few verses after that, exhorting Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22 to keep yourself free from sin. Or the NIV and King James translate that, free from sin, as pure, to be clean from sin. To not be sinful, but to live a godly life, an obedient, holy life. The word can be translated as cleanliness, as chastity. It's the idea of holy, moral, virtuous, godly living. We're called to live a holy life, not a life of sin, not a life of sexual immorality, but a life of purity. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. We're called, we're set apart to live pure lives, holy lives, godly lives. That's the idea. So set that example, Christian. Set that example, Timothy. And not just speak with authority and show an example, but the third thing in verse 13 is spread scripture. Share, spread the scripture. And here we come back again to the Word of God. That is our absolute authority, your Bible. The New Testament and the Old Testament, the 66 books from Genesis to Revelation that make up the beautiful Word of God that we have, that is our authority. Spread it. Verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Remember, Paul is in Macedonia. He had been in Ephesus. He left Ephesus. He went to Macedonia. Now he's writing this letter back to Timothy as a pastor to give him instructions. He said, remember earlier we saw that he said, I'm hoping I come back to see you. I want to come back for face-to-face fellowship. But in the meantime, all he could do is FaceTime him, right? No, he couldn't FaceTime. He didn't have that back then. So all he could do is write a letter. And that's what we have in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He writes a letter that goes by foot, you know, and gets to him. And he's saying, I'm giving you these instructions. I'm hoping. Remember back in chapter 3, verse 14? I'm writing these things to you. He's writing 1 Timothy, hoping to come to you before long. He wanted to go visit Timothy and see him face-to-face. The truth is, we don't know historically, we don't know if he ever made it back to Ephesus to see Timothy. We don't know. But here he's saying, before I come, until I come, here's what you got to do. Okay? Until I can come and see you again, if I make it, and maybe he did, and maybe he didn't, we don't know. But give attention to, here's what you got to do, here's what you got to stress, the Word of God. It says, give attention to, the NIV translates that, devote yourself to. The Scriptures. Devote yourself to, commit yourself to, give attention to the Scriptures. And it starts with three ways. Three ways that you can do that. The first is reading it. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture. Remember, at that time, the average Christian did not have 15 different Bible translations on their iPhones, like you have and I have. The New Testament was in the process of still being written. This is part of it being written. Most people didn't even have their own copy of the Old Testament, so they had to share the Scriptures that they had. And the scrolls that they would have there of the Old Testament, they would read that in church. That would be like you would read your Bible in the morning. They would look forward to hearing it read because they didn't all have their own Bibles. So the public reading was so vital then, as it is today. Read the scriptures to your congregation. Feed them the word of God. Today we have the advantage of having the entire Old Testament and the New Testament in our own language in multiple versions. Because it's so available, sometimes we can neglect it almost out of just assuming it's always going to be there for us. It's our daily bread. We need to open up the Word of God and read it for ourselves, just like they needed to read it there in Ephesus. Listen to it, read it, but don't just read it, heed it. And that's what we see. The second part there is not just reading, but exhortation. Timothy, give attention to exhorting, exhortation. NIV, preaching is the word, proclaiming the word. Don't just read it, proclaim it. Present it as God's authoritative word that you can, that's an authority that you can prescribe or command. This idea, exhort people. The Greek word for exhortation is very similar to the word that's in Greek for the Holy Spirit, and it literally means to be called alongside of someone. You're called alongside of someone. That's the idea of exhorting. When you come alongside somebody to encourage them or to give instruction to them or to kind of give them that little push that we need sometimes with one another to help each other grow, that's the idea of exhorting someone. It has the idea of advising, pleading sometimes, encouraging, warning many times, strengthening, comforting. It's motivating each other to walk with the Lord. It's a loving motivation. That's the idea. Exhorting people to obey the word. I'm not just read the word, exhort people to respond to the word of God. And then the final thing is teaching. The word needs to be taught. There's a gift of teaching, a spiritual gift of teaching given to the church. The word needs to be taught to the church, meaning explained, observed, interpreted, applied, right? That's a precept method. You observe it, you interpret what it means, and you apply it to your life. You don't add to it, but you expound on it or you explain it. That's the idea. It's the idea of Nehemiah 8. Ezra took the Old Testament scrolls, the law of Moses, and he read it to the people all day long. And it says in Nehemiah 8:8, they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. In other words, helping people understand, what is God saying here? Not giving them some unique interpretation, but just saying, what does it mean? How does this apply to us? How can we respond to it? We need to both read it, exhort it, and teach the word of God. That's what you got to do as a pastor, Timothy. Give your people the word of God. Feed the flock the word of God. You speak with authority, you show yourself an example, you spread the scripture, and then verse 14, serve with your spiritual gift. Serve with your spiritual gift. Verse 14 says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. You understand that when you became a believer, the Holy Spirit came to indwell you. And when he comes into your life, he gives all of us, every single believer, one or more spiritual gifts. Every Christian has a spiritual gift, maybe more, but at least one. What is a spiritual gift? It's probably best defined in 1 Corinthians 12:7. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but to each one, every Christian, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit, your spiritual gift, for the common good, the good of the body of Christ. John MacArthur defines a spiritual gift as a sovereignly bestowed manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power. You have a spiritual gift that is God's power given to you in an area that you can use to serve the body of Christ. Okay, it's a way of God manifesting his power through us, through each of us. We have different gifts. There are gifts spread out through the body. The Holy Spirit decides which ones you get and who gets which ones. And we all use them for what? The common good. They're not for us alone. They're for the body of Christ. They're for the church. Now, you can find the different types of gifts listed in three main New Testament passages. I'm just going to read them to you real quickly. I'm not even going to read the passages. I'm going to tell you where they are, and I'm going to read the gifts, okay? The first group is in Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. And it's prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. Those are the gifts that are listed in Romans 12. There's another set of gifts, or a grouping of a list of the gifts given in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, and verse 28. And that is a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, effecting of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, kinds of tongues, interpretation of tongues, teaching, helps, administrations. And there's one more place that's found in 1 Peter 4:11. Speaking the utterances of God and service. Those are all gifts of the Holy Spirit. You have one or more of those gifts. You say, well, what is my gift? Well, that's what you have to pray and ask the Lord and find out and ask other believers around you. But the idea is you get in service, you start serving somewhere, and you begin to discover, where am I gifted? What has God gifted me to do? And then you apply that gift. Okay, Timothy had a gift. What is his gift? I don't know. It probably involved teaching. It probably involved pastoring. I don't know what his gift was. But whatever it is, Paul says, don't neglect it. Don't put it on a shelf. Use it. That's the idea. Do not neglect. It's a negative way of saying use your gift. Whatever your gift is, use it. The positive side is 1 Peter 4:10. Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it. Employ it. Give it a job. Give your gift a job. Employ it in serving one another, the body of Christ, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has graciously given us each gift. Put it to work. Give it a job in the body, serving one another as good stewards. See, we're stewards, a manager. We have a gift. I'm to manage my gift, right? We're to be good managers of the gifts that we've been given by the Lord, and that's what Paul says to Timothy. Don't neglect, employ your gift, Timothy. Use it. God's gifted you. He's gifted all believers. Use it. Don't put it on a shelf, but put it into practice. And it says Timothy's spiritual gift was bestowed on him through prophetic utterances. Remember back in chapter 1, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, Paul is like a spiritual dad, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Apparently when Timothy was called to ministry, called to be a pastor there in Ephesus, it was accompanied by and confirmed by revelation from God. Remember, you didn't have the New Testament completed yet, so some kind of prophet stood up and they prophesied, maybe one or two prophets or more, stood up and prophesied, hey, God's calling Timothy to be the pastor, and was able to communicate God's will regarding the church there, and that was the confirmation that Timothy was going to be the pastor. Okay, before they had the New Testament completed, God had to speak through prophets and such. And so now Timothy was commissioned to that ministry with the confirmation from God through the prophet. You're going to be the pastor. And that also involved the laying out of hands, it says, by the presbytery. Who are the presbytery? The Presbyterians, right? That's where they get their name from. That denomination gets their name, presbytery, from this word. The NIV translates the word as body of elders. The church leadership. The elder board there in Ephesus. That group of leaders that are appointed by the church there to lead the church, which now would include Timothy because they would invite him in as one of the elders there as the pastor. Okay, so that was, they laid hands on him, that kind of commissioned him or appointed him to say, for when we appoint a pastor or an elder? We ordain, I guess, or we appoint. We say, this is are going to be our pastor. We did that with Elder Board Steve, 7 years ago or whenever it was, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago. It's similar to what happened in Acts 13 when Paul, who at the time was called Saul, and Barnabas were set apart by the Holy Spirit at the church at Antioch to go on a special mission trip. It says in Acts 13:3, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. It's a way of commissioning them. They laid their hands on them. It wasn't like magic. They lay hands and power comes out or something. They laid hands and say, we're commissioning these guys to go out and do this ministry. We believe God called them to do this, and we're sending them out with our blessing. Okay, that's the idea. They laid hands on Timothy to say he's going to be the pastor. We're commissioning him. We're appointing him as our pastor here in Ephesus. And Paul's point is, you're called to do this. It's been confirmed by the Lord through the prophet. The elders confirmed you. You're the pastor there. Don't neglect your spiritual gift, but put it to practice in serving the church. And that leads to the last one, verses 15 and 16. Stick with it. Persevere. Verse 15 says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. That first phrase there, take pains with these things. The NIV says, be diligent in these matters. The King James says, meditate upon these things. The idea is be single-mindedly focused on this. This is vital. Plan to persevere in these things, the things he's just spoken about in verses 11 to 16. Teaching the word, using your gift, all this stuff. Focus on this. This is important. And then he uses the phrase, be absorbed in them. Or the NIV says, give yourself wholly to them. In other words, this is your full-time deal. This should control all that you do. This is what you're about. In the Greek, that word there, you can see if you have an NIS, the word absorb is in italics, meaning it's not really in the Greek text. And the Greek text really just reads to be. And the idea is literally, if you just read it in the Greek, it would say be in them. In other words, just pour yourself into them. This is your life. Don't get distracted. Immerse yourself in these things that I'm teaching you right now, Timothy. That's what Paul's saying. Wrapped up in this. Be immersed, be absorbed in these things. This is your ministry. This is far more important than sports and whatever else you do in life, tent making or whatever else. This is your ministry. Pour yourself fully into it. Give it your all. Go all out in your ministry, Timothy. It's that important. And notice that in so doing, your progress, he says, will be evident. You understand that we're to progress. Not digress and not even plateau, but to progress in our walk with the Lord. It's not just maintaining a walk with the Lord where you kind of have the status quo and I stay at the same level. If I'm rate myself as a Christian of 1 to 10, I'm a 5, and I stay as a 5 throughout my whole life, just flatlining, right? When you flatline, that's not good, you know, in a medical sense. That's usually not a good thing. We're to grow. We're to advance. We're not to be apathetic, but to be always advancing in our walk with the Lord. Progress. And that takes some effort. It takes that spiritual discipline we talked about last time, cultivating your relationship with the Lord by prayer and Bible study and fellowship and quiet times and so forth, working hard in your ministry with the gifts that God's given you, but growing in that. We should evaluate our lives and go, am I growing more and more like Christ? Am I involved with the Lord in such a tight relationship that I'm maturing? If I'm digressing, I need to make time to be with the Lord and learn to walk with Him so that I'm growing. And He's developing Christ's likeness in me. You understand that we're being sanctified. We get justified when we first accept Christ. We're in the process of being sanctified until finally we're glorified and we're with Him and we're made perfectly Christ-like. In this in-between time is to be a growing time where we're becoming more and more like Christ. The Holy Spirit's doing that work in us. We need to cooperate. If we don't cooperate and we aren't spending time with the Lord and we aren't opening up the Word and we aren't praying and we aren't in fellowship, we may be sliding away. We may not be growing. Instead, we need to be growing in our relationship with the Lord. That's the idea. Progressing. In our final verse, verse 16, Paul encourages Timothy to stick with it by saying, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both to yourself and for those who hear you. Seems to me the order is here important. First, pay attention to yourself. Work on your own spiritual life. That comes first. You can't preach what you don't practice. Work on your own example. And then teach the people. Teach the flock the Word of God. Your walk has to come first. Then comes your talk, your practice before your preaching. Work on your own spiritual life and then teach others to follow that example and to teach them the Word of God. A.W. Pink reminds church leaders, service can become a snare and an evil if it's allowed to crowd out worship and the cultivation of one's own spiritual life. In other words, don't get so involved in your ministry that you neglect your relationship with the Lord. That comes first. Our relationship with the Lord, we build that, and that then enables us to be able to serve Him in our ministries. And when he says here, you will ensure salvation. That word salvation, many times we think salvation, that means not going to hell and going to heaven. And it does apply that there are certain times where the word, a lot of times where the word is used in that context, but not always. Sometimes it means to be rescued from death or to be rescued from a trial or a dangerous situation. You get rescued from a shipwreck or that kind of a thing. The word here is that kind of a context, not talking about being saved from hell, not your eternal salvation, but the context of verses 11 to 16. This whole chapter 4, you're going to save yourself and the people there in your flock from those false teachers. Remember the approaching apostasy we talked about a few weeks ago? There's going to be a falling away. Why? Because of those teachers teaching doctrines of demons, those false teachers. You're going to ensure that your people don't fall away by teaching them the Word of God and by using your gifts and by setting that example. See what he's saying? You can protect your people from the falling away that's going to happen to many Christians by proclaiming the Word of God and by being faithful as an example. So we close with a couple application points and we'll partake of communion together. The worship team will get ready to come and lead us. Number one, remember others are watching. Younger believers, non-believers are watching our example. We're setting an example. Make it a godly one. Follow Christ in such a way that others could follow you and end up following Christ because they see you following Him. Secondly, screen your speech. Don't speak your mind. Mind your speech. Stop and think, what am I supposed to say here? Slow down a little bit and don't let everything blurt out, but ask yourself, is what I'm about to say beneficial? Is it apt? Is it appropriate? Is it helpful? Then say what would be appropriate. Third, pursue pure living. We're called to live godly lives. 1 Peter 1:15 says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself in all your behavior. Live lives of holiness. Don't mess around with sin. Don't mess around with sexual stuff. Be holy and pure. Be chaste. How do we keep clean? How do we keep clean? Christians bar of soap. When we do sin, 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins. We ask the Lord to help us turn from those sins, and He cleanses us, and we start walking in the light again. When you fall, you get back up, and you start riding the bike. Just like that, we confess our sins. We turn from those sins and we start walking with the Lord again. That's how we do it. We aren't sinless, but we strive to live sinless lives. But when we sin, we confess those sins, we deal with them, and we start walking in obedience again, right? We just start over again. And then fourth, give your gift a job. Find an area where you can use your gift to serve God, whether it's here on a Sunday morning, whether it's with Tesoro Ministries or in some ministry that's going on, whether it's at the prayer meeting, wherever you feel gifted and wherever you have opportunity, pray about and ask the Lord, how can I serve you? How can I serve the body of Christ? Serve you by serving the body of Christ. You have a gift, put it into practice somewhere and somehow. And then lastly, dine daily on the Scriptures. It's our daily bread. Eat up the Word of God. The more we know this, the more we'll recognize when something's counterfeit. Something's phony. We'll say, that's not right. What is that? That doesn't line up with my Bible. And we open up and we run everything against a grid of Scripture. Does it line up? This is the authority, the Word of God. Let's pray and then we'll have a time of communion. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful for your wonderful Word, the Scriptures, the Word of God for us. How blessed we are to have our own copies, our own Bibles in our own language where we can understand it. Lord, help us to open up and feed on the Word of God, and not just feed on it, but heed it, obey it, put it into practice in our lives. Teach us how to walk with you in a growing relationship. Help us to meet with you each day so that we're growing and we're showing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which includes love for others. And we're setting an example, Lord, of love and the way that we speak and the way that we live. Lord, help us to walk with you in such a way that others could follow our example. Younger believers could see a growing, progressing Christ-likeness in us. Please do that work in us today and this week. Help us to cooperate by meeting with you daily and opening up your Word and being in fellowship and praying. Or help us grow to be more and more like Timothy, to be more and more like Paul, to be more and more like our perfect example, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him that we come to worship, and it's Him that we celebrate as we partake of communion this morning. Make this a powerful time, Lord, that reminds us of the cross of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. It's Valentine's Day, so what I did is I went through the Bible, I did a word search, and I searched for St. Valentine's. And here's what I came up with. There's nothing in there about us. Who is this guy? But the theme of Valentine's Day is all through the Bible. The theme of what? Love. Agape love. Love. How do you measure love? That's my question as we get ready for communion. How do you measure? We measure different things, you know, by the bushel and by whatever. We measure things in containers and stuff. How do you measure love? How do you know how much you love someone? How do you know how much someone loves you? Here's how you measure it. For, John 15:12. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And then he gives the measuring stick for love. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for us. You know what the measure of love is? Sacrifice. You lay down your life for your friends. You lay down your life for someone else. That's love. The more sacrifice there is, the more love there is. The more you're willing to sacrifice, the more you love somebody. I've told the story before, but it's just such a beautiful story to set us up for communion. Many years ago at Stanford Hospital, there's a little girl named Liza who was suffering from a rare and serious disease. Her only chance of recovery appeared to be a blood transfusion from her little 5-year-old brother, who miraculously survived the same disease and developed the antibodies needed to combat the disease. The doctor explained the situation to the little boy and asked, would you be willing to give your blood to your sister? He hesitated for only a moment, and he took a deep breath, and he says, yes, I'll do it if it'll save my sister. As the transfusion progressed, he lay in a bed next to his sister and smiled, seeing the color returning to her cheeks. Then his face grew pale and his smile faded. He looked up at the doctor and he asked with a trembling voice, "Will I start to die right away?" Being a 5-year-old, he had misunderstood the doctor, thinking that in giving her his blood, he had to give all his blood. And he's willing to do it. That's how you measure love, by sacrifice. And of course, the greatest measure of love is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate when we partake of communion, where Jesus willingly sacrificed his life, dying on the cross, bearing the wrath that we deserve for our sins. He bore that wrath in our place. That, God's loving sacrifice and Savior, is what we commemorate and celebrate at communion. So as the ushers get ready to distribute the elements and you get ready to partake of them, hold on to them as they come by, and we'll partake together in a few moments. But as we sing this next song, just encounter the Lord. Talk to the Lord about his love for you, your love for him. Confess any sins that are necessary, that are between you and him. And just use this time to kind of reflect on how much your Savior and your Father love you. And then we'll partake in a few moments. Jesus at the Last Supper was with his disciples, and it says in Luke 22:14, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's remember that Jesus took on a body for us. Partake of the bread. Verse 20 says, in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. We partake of it to remember. I got a piece of bread in my throat. Let's partake of the cup. Lord, we just want to say thank you. We can't repay this gift, but we can live lives that just say we love you and we're thankful for your love for us. This Valentine's Day, Lord, no love compares to the love that you displayed on the cross, rescuing us from our sins, rescuing us from the penalty that we deserve, which is hell forever, and graciously giving us everlasting life in heaven with you, a relationship that starts in this life. Help us to walk with you today, tomorrow, progressingly closer and closer until we're with you face to face forever. Help us represent you before others as an example and as a witness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we stand together for a closing song, just giving the Lord thanks for his love for us.